And we'll go over some introduction real quick here and spend a lot of time because we have a place to cover. The church in Galatia was founded by Paul himself. And we look in chapter 1 in the Bible. And verse 8, read, "And though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel in you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," which intimates that Paul had preached the gospel to them before. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "You know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." So evidently they were the first ones. And then down to verse 19, he said, "Little children, whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now all of these shows seem to come together to show that they were Paul's converts. And no doubt they were heathens, idolaters, and Paul led them to the Lord. But not all of them, because there were some that had come from Judea down, and they had taught him some basic error. So the purpose of this book really is to counteract the error that had come down from Judah. This epistle was probably written soon after Paul's second visit to Galatia. You can read of this in the 18th chapter of Acts, verse 23. I'm not going to go through all of this because this is for the correspondence students. The epistle of Galatian and that of Romans would be kind of taken together and form a complete scale, complete proof of justification by faith. And this is what we're talking about through here. These came down from Judea and taught the saints there in Galatia that unless they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they can't be saved. And we read we'll talk about this later out of the 15th chapter of Acts. But this is what prompted him to write this letter. The word Galatia means milky. And this is the character of those that he's writing to. Because they're babies. They haven't grown very much in the Lord. And I know that when saints don't take in the Word and get established in the Word, there's no growth. Come on in. There's no growth. And so it's very important that they get rooted and grounded in truth. And this is the purpose of the book of Galatia. Everything we read in here is not concerning salvation, but it's concerning establishment, is concerning contradicting those that had come down and taught them error. That's the purpose of it. In our book, on page 1 in our workbook, and by the way, I want to mention this, I guess, while I'm on the thought of it. In our workbook, there's homework. And on page 3, we have questions that we expect to be answered before you come back next Thursday. So, and then when you answer these questions, turn them in, put them on another sheet of paper, the answers, and double space them so we'll have space to write in between. And we'll grade the papers and give them back to you. But on page 1 in our study book, there is an outline. There's a general outline and an introductory outline. We'll look at these as we go along. We're not going to take the time right now to look at them, but we'll look at this outline as we go along. Paul is teaching here that freedom from sin and power of sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. That no sinner can have eternal life on the basis of good works. And reason for that is nobody can be good enough. Do you know how good you'd have to be to be approved of God? You'd have to be just as holy as God is. Anybody here like that? Then we need to know that only thing that can cleanse us is the blood of Jesus. And so the only way to have eternal life is through Him and Him alone. Anyone who tries to live any other way is living under a curse. Let's look in Galatians, we're right here close, chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now somebody might say, if I kept all the law of Moses, and we're talking about more than the Ten Commandments here, aren't we? There's a laws and rituals and all these things, but if I keep all of them, could I be saved? And the answer is yes, as long as you kept them. But the minute you broke one, then you're right back where you started. So the purpose of all of this is that to show the people of Galatia, and for us too, that there's only one means of salvation, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without doubt, Paul is the author. He established this meeting, and he taught them the way of grace without the deeds of the law. Now later, again, I'm repeating myself a little bit, but these came from Jerusalem and told them they had to be circumcised to be saved. And that just they slipped back under the influence of legalism, and I'll call it that way. All right, let's see. There's one more thing I was going to say, that Paul takes a stand, though, against this kind of teaching and builds a foundation of truth. The fact that we're saved by faith, we're kept by faith, we walk by faith, we talk by faith, we live by faith. And where do we get faith? Do we whip it up, manufacture it? Where do we get faith? Well, we read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit takes the Word and quickens it to our heart and builds up faith in us. So can we boast in the amount of faith we get? No, we can't. Even in God has a special faith for different circumstances. But that isn't what we're talking about in this chapter. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read that there is a gift of faith. Now, that's for certain circumstances that arise within the assembly. But that isn't what we're talking about here. All right, let's look in chapter 1. And Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? That's a good question. And a lot of people don't understand God's order of authority. The Greek word for apostle means one who is sent forth, usually as an ambassador of the gospel. During God's transition of grace from the Jewish people as a nation to the Gentile people as a nation, and brought in the church by this transition. And that's something a lot of people don't understand, but the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts is a transition time. If the Jews would have received Christ as their Messiah, God would have brought in the kingdom age. And I suppose everybody understands the arrangement of ages here. I take it we do. That there's seven different ages. God has taken time. And we talk about this in our prophecy class. But I look at time as a big elliptical circle in eternity. Every way around time is eternity. You can't end eternity. It wouldn't be eternal if you did. And God has taken time and divided into seven ages. We're living in the church age today. We can't go back under the Mosaic law age and bring those truths, and they are truths here, except in type and shadows. And we can't go forward in the kingdom age and bring those truths to us today. We're living in the church, and the church truths is for us and us alone. Now, in the kingdom, there were 12 apostles, right? These were kingdom apostles. Tenth chapter of Matthew, I believe it is. It lists them. And so, I may be wrong, you'll have to look them up, but there's a definite list. Well, yeah, the first six verses of chapter 10 of Matthew lists these 12 apostles, Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, and so forth. There's 12 of them listed. Now, these are kingdom apostles, or I say were kingdom apostles, because they're all gone now. And again, I say that if clear up until God turned to the Gentiles in Acts 13, where Paul says, I put up with you all I'm going to, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. You prove yourself unworthy of eternal life. And so for then, God started bringing in the truth to the Gentiles. So we have an overlapping of time here, in which God is still dealing with the Jews and bringing in Gentiles. Now, you can't call the church Gentile people because God has a lot of Jews in the church, hasn't he? But they're a people that God has set aside for this time to preach the gospel to. When this age is over, and I believe with all my heart that we're living in another transition now in which God is throwing his hands up to the Gentiles and saying, I had all I can take from you too, and ushering in truth to the Jews again. There are a lot of Jews today that are receiving truth. of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're accepting Christ as their Savior. Now, there are seven church apostles other than the 12. These 12 will have a special place in the New Jerusalem. We might glance at that in the 21st chapter of Revelation. And God isn't through with the Jews or their work. In verse 14 of Revelation 21, says, "And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, if we study this a little deeper, we'd find out that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, verse 2, as a bride adorned for her husband. So in this, the walls, the foundation, the gates, and all these are adornment for the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. So we can see a separation here of what God is doing. Now, the church apostles, let's go to them. There are Paul, Barnabas, their name is in Acts 14, verse 14, which names them as Barnabas and Paul at that time. Then we have Judas and Silas in Acts 15, verse 22, I believe it is. You can look that up. Then we have Apollos, Tychicus in 1 Timothy 4:12. Then we have Timothy and being a leader there. But Paul seemed to be, as Peter was was the leader, as Peter was the leader of the 12, so Paul became the leader of the seven. In Romans chapter 11, Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. Let me find that real quick and read it here. 11:13. "For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Paul never magnified himself, he magnified his office. So there is a difference between the office of an apostle and the work of an apostle. As I said, the word apostle means sent out, and anybody sent out is doing the work of an apostle. But that doesn't mean he has the office of an apostle. Judas is the same as Barnabas, same person. There was Apollos, Tychicus, and Timothy. Did I name all of them? Tychicus. There's another scripture I wanted to read in Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, for some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now we have here five offices: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now the apostles had their work within the structure of the foundation of the church. We'll read that just in a minute. In chapter 2, verse 20, let's read from 19. Says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built," now we're talking about a house here, a house of God. Later on we'll see it's a temple of God. "And are built upon the foundation," and notice the wording here, "built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So the foundation of the church is built upon apostles and prophets. Now that leaves evangelists, pastors, and teachers to carry on through the remainder of this age. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm talking fast, so, because we got a lot to cover. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So here's the foundation layer, is Paul. "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build upon the foundation that Paul laid." He says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So Christ was laid at the beginning of this church age by the church apostles, and then we throughout this age are told to build upon this foundation, verse 12, with either, and we'll talk about this before we get through Galatians, with either gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. There are six building material, and some of God's building or people are building with wood and stubble, and some are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. Every minister should be careful what kind of building material he uses, because it's going to be tried as by fire, we read later on this chapter. And gold, silver, and precious stones just gets purer with fire, gets better, and wood and stubble is consumed by fire. So we don't want to build on this foundation with wood and stubble. So Paul called himself the apostle. Oh, I wanted to read something else there in Romans 11, and I didn't do that while I was there. In verse 8, I believe it is, of Romans 11, where was I reading now? Paul said he was the apostle. I magnify mine office. Oh, my mind just went blank. Huh? Well, I was looking for the scripture that says that Jesus Christ was the apostle, was the verse 8. Yeah, that's what I want, that's what I'm looking for. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? The Jews, isn't it? He was a minister of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promise made by unto the fathers. Now we read in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So people don't realize that there's that Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, preached a kingdom message because he lived during a kingdom age. And so he couldn't preach the church message. He would have been saying, well, the Jews can't possibly accept me. I'm going to start preaching the message for the next day. He didn't do that. All right. So we're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. And Paul laid the foundation, and others are building on this. So when we talk about the apostle, Paul was the leading apostle and of the church. All right. It was marvelous. Well, let's go on. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up, raised him from the dead. Now, Paul is talking about the time when God called him. And God began to speak to Paul, and we all know the account, I'm sure, on the road to Damascus, in the 20th, especially in the 9th chapter of Acts, and also in the 26th chapter of Acts. But I have in mind the Paul's account of this in Acts 26, and he said, but God told him, he said, but arise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared unto you, and here's the part I want to get, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto you. And when God spoke to Ananias that day, he said he had a special place for Paul. So he's God's apostle for this age. The word minister, one would make him a minister, is an interesting word. It's a Greek word, hupertes, and the word actually means to be an under rower. He wasn't even rowing at the top of ship. He was rowing at the bottom. He didn't take a big place for himself, but he gave it all to Christ, everything. When he boasted not in his own abilities, but he boasted in his weakness. But he was under a captain, wasn't he? Anyway, God said that he would have a special place for Paul. All right, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. All the other brothers which are with him has to do with those that travel with Paul and were with him, especially in writing this epistle to the Galatians. They all agreed with Paul in this fact. Then in verses 3 through 5, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And by the way, I want to throw this in. I read from the King James Version. I don't know what version you have. But grace be unto you, the one who gave himself for our sins. So Paul began this epistle to, just like he did many other salutations to others, Timothy and Titus, their salutation was grace, mercy, and peace. Well, here we just have grace and peace. But he wants to stress to these three attributes, especially grace, to these Galatians. And the grace comes from the one who gave himself for us. The word grace, think about that for a minute. It means undeserving, unmerited favor or love that God pours out upon the sinner. It's God the Father, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, proof of this is he's the only one that gave himself for our sins. No one else can take this credit, just him. And why? In order that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The word world there is a Greek word aeonos, where we get our words eon of time, and it should be translated present time, or present age that we're living in now, according to the will of God. And all he wants from us is praise forever and ever and ever and ever. The act of Christ's death on the cross is the foundation of all of God's purpose from the beginning of creation. And he'd have a people. His purpose, let's think about this for a minute. God's purpose in creating, way back there, before anything, God's purpose was that he would have a people that he could have fellowship with. There was God, and he had fellowship with his Son and the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have a people. He wanted a people. There was a twofold purpose for creation. One, he wanted a people for he could have fellowship with. The second one, he wanted a bride for his Son. And so he began creation. Well, the first man, Adam, failed tremendously, and on purpose, by the way. He wasn't fooled. He failed on purpose. And then God brought in the last Adam, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, calls Jesus the last Adam, also the 5th chapter of Romans. And he was a perfect man, and he undid all that the first Adam brought. And out of the grave, and we'll talk about this throughout this, probably mentioned it several times, but in his resurrection, he brought forth a new creation, a people just as holy as God is. And that's what he sees in us, is a holy people. And we're going to see this all through this book of Galatians, that thought. He raised from the dead, when Christ came out of the grave, he raised from the dead a people he could have fellowship with. Without the blood of Christ, we'd have nothing. All right, verse 6. Let's read down through 9. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any gospel unto you, rather unto you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Does this sound like it's important? See, now we're getting down to the very purpose of this letter. Our subject here, and that'd be one of your questions, is what the subject of this book is, the gospel of grace. That's what we're talking about all the way through here. The gospel of grace. And verse 6 there, he says, I wonder, with great wonder, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into this grace and to another gospel. You've been removed from this marvelous message of God's love into another gospel. Then he goes quickly and says, which is not another gospel at all, because the word gospel means good news. And to tell somebody to do something that they can't do is not good news. It's bad news. To tell you to do the impossible to get saved or keep saved is bad news, isn't it? And the gospel is good news. And so here he says, here's another gospel, but it's not really another gospel. And it's so difficult for those who know the message of grace to understand why anyone would put themselves under the bondage of legalism. I don't understand it myself. But those who came from Judah were so persuasive and was teaching, in their teaching. And another problem that we have, it's in our nature, our human nature, to want to do something to appease God. That's why they had idols, and that's why they do so many things in foreign countries especially. They think that they're appeasing God. But the only thing that appeases God is the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot appease him with self-works. Not at all. Now, I want to mention this, that there's two Greek words used here for another. And you might write this down. The first one is hetheros. And the English spelling of that would be H-E-T-E-R-O-S, hetheros. And it means another of a different kind. It means something strange. Then the second word that's used in our lesson is the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S, allos. And it means another of the same kind. So they had left the gospel that Paul had preached and embraced another message contrary and perverted the gospel of Christ. The thought is that they turned away from truth, from health, unto corruption. They turned from good news to bad news. And Paul says, I'm amazed so soon that you've done this. And I have seen this in my lifetime, in my ministry, and it's heart-rendering. All right, verses 8 and 9. But though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul gets more bold to show how strongly his stand on the truth of grace. Even if all my companions were to change their mind and go another direction, even if I did it myself, I would let him be accursed. How strong a talk this is. If even an angel from heaven was to come down with another gospel and tell you you had to keep the law to be saved, it's still, that angel would be accursed. And he repeats this twice, let him be accursed. So I think best the curse is curse themselves with a curse. I think that'd be the best rendering of that from the Greek text. But Paul was so dogmatic about this, that the way of grace is the only way, and that anything else nullified the work of Christ, the work he did on the cross for us. It nullified the blood that was shed there for him, for us. All right, verses 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Who am I trying to convince by arguing? Who do I want to please in my life? And that's a good question that all of us can answer. Do we want to please man or God? And I'll tell you a good way to weigh truth. And you can weigh it all the way through the scripture, or you can weigh it in the lives of people, or however you want to do it. But the scale to weigh truth, whether you have it or not, is who is getting all the glory out of the doctrine. And if man gets one smidgen of glory at all, he has a smidgen of error. People say, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. Then I could pat myself on the back when I got to heaven and I say, look here, I got here. I got here because I got baptized. And what would I do? I'd be robbing Christ of his glory. It's all Jesus. This gospel is not Christ plus anything. It's Christ, period. And anything that doesn't give him all the honor in all things. And Paul, it doesn't care about the approval of man. And this is what convinces a lot of people, is the approval of man. A similar thought of this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:11. And a lot of us know this. He says, knowing, therefore, the terror of God, we persuade men. God is just and honest, and he has but one way. Any other way has to be judged. And knowing the terror of God, he said, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience the light of the fact that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We would persuade men. Second Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. And you might underline that little word receive, because it isn't, the judgment seat of Christ is not for punishment. The judgment seat of Christ is for receiving. And some people are going to come short of what they receive because of the smidgen of error they might have. That smidgen is going to be burned as of by fire, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3. And it's going to come up short. He had it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews didn't teach him. The saved Jews, Peter, James, John, those people didn't teach Paul. None of Christ's disciples taught him anything. But it was on the road to Damascus that he saw Jesus. And he struck him down, and the light blinded him of what he once taught and opened his eyes to a new thing altogether. He opened his eyes to the love of Jesus. The thought here literally is Christ revealed himself to Paul, and he must teach what he saw, and there's no other way. Verses 13 and 14. And you have heard my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many of mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul tells them of his past here and how God changed him from law to grace. It can't be both. It's either one or the other. Over in the 11th chapter of Romans again. Romans, find it here real quick. Romans chapter 11. We have this statement. I think it's verse 6. And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both. It's either one or the other. We can't mix them. We're either saved by grace or we're saved by works. One of the two. You can't be halfway both on both sides of the fence. It's either one or the other. God changed Paul from religion to reality. He changed Paul from a system to true salvation, from a persecutor to a lover, and from a destroyer to a builder. What a change that took place in his life just because he saw the love of Christ on the road to Damascus. Oh, I tell you, I trust that we see his love and how much he really loved us when he went to the cross and hung there between heaven and earth just because he loved us. People don't understand how much he loved. The word profited in our lesson here is to drive forward as if by being beaten. And that's the force that pushed Paul on. He profited. He was driven forward by the Jewish religion. He put all the energy that he had in religion. And we see people doing that even today. More than all of his friends, he wanted to live up to his name. Now, the word Saul means popular. It means one that is highly requested. That's the meaning of his name. And when he saw Jesus, he took on himself Paul, which means little. God brought him way down, didn't he, from the requested one to the little one. Well, he lost all of his friends, but he made better friends. He lost all of his friends in official high places and got friends in heavenly places. Oh, what a change. What a wonderful change. In Philippians 3, we read another account of this transforming of Paul. And he tells what he was. I'm going to read from verse 3. For we are the circumcision, or those that cutting off, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. What an opposite. Before he had confidence in the flesh, now he had none. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath, wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here was his life. Everything he could brag about, boast in. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. And what things were gained unto me, I counted lost for cost. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them a garbage. Trash, refuge, that I may win Christ. Oh, I tell you, how important this was to Paul and how important grace should be to us, this wonderful message of grace. We ought to be willing to lose all of our friends that won't go the way that God set forth for us to go. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confirmed not with, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Well, let's read another, a couple more. For other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Before his birth, God planned for Saul to change from a Pharisee for something much better, to lay aside all of his glory for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Romans, Paul starts Romans 1 with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. By the way, that word to be was added by the translator. It should be in italics in your Bible if you have a King James Version. He was called an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. We read 5 steps here concerning Paul's calling. First step we have in here is to reveal his son in me. Step number 1, that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles, people that didn't know Christ. The most important thing is to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I want to throw this in, there is no new revelations. People say, oh, I got a revelation. Well, it's wonderful if God opens your eyes. The word revelation comes from the word apocalypse, which means to take the lid off of something and look down in the pot. And God does reveal things to our heart, but these aren't new revelations. These are something that's in the scriptures already. He just opens the scriptures up to where we can understand them. The second thing, Paul did not go to Jerusalem, not right away anyway. This is where the 12 apostles were. This is where most people would go for advice, isn't it? Did you ever think we wanted to go to an apostle for advice when you was just converted? But God didn't let him do that. We read in the third thing as Paul went to Arabia. And I notice in chapter 4 of Galatians and verse 24 where Arabia is. Talking about the law and the bondswoman and the free woman. But he said that the bondwoman, which was an allegory of those that are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generous to bondage, which is Agar. So Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Well, the next verse 25, well, one. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So where did Paul go then when he went to Arabia? Well, to me, there's no doubt that he went to Mount Sinai. Why did he want to go there? I suppose he wanted to see if the mountain was still shaking and quaking. Because if it was, the law was not over. You see? And he saw that this mountain, the place where the law was given, was at all peace. And God revealed grace to him there. Oh, what a place. All alone with God. By the way, the best Bible school you can go to is the one Moses went to. You know what that was? In the backside of the desert alone with God. It's the best Bible school you can find anywhere. Just get alone with him if you want to know something. The fourth thing we read here is in returning, he came again to Damascus, right where he started. And he had preached there before. We read in Acts 9 and 9:23, I think it is. After he's there many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And some say this many days is the time that he was in Arabia, but I think it was the 3 years of verse 18 there. But anyway, he went back where his life was threatened. He was so bad they let him down the wall in a basket, didn't he? All right, the fifth thing that we read here is after 3 years I went to Arabia, I went to Jerusalem, and we say, why did he go to Jerusalem? Well, to see Peter. Why didn't he want to see Peter before? Because he wanted to talk to the Lord first. Now, Peter seemed to be the leader of the 12, as I mentioned before. And I wonder what they discussed when they had this meeting. Did Paul tell him about this revelation of grace? Paul also talked with James, the Lord's brother. And by the way, this is proof that some are wrong when they say Mary didn't have any other children. Here's James, the Lord's brother. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, you can read the rest of them, of his children, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. These are all children of Mary. And the Catholic teach that Mary had no other children. She was immaculate and she until the day of her death. He says in verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Does anyone doubt the honesty now of Paul? God knows, he said. And I believe he was honest in all these things. All right, verses 21 through 24, and then we'll take a break and look in chapter 2. 21 through 24. Afterward, I came unto the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by the face of the church of Judah, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which he was destroyed. And they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. So while at Jerusalem, Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he was going to lose all of his friends, knowing that he was going to suffer persecution. It made no difference. He preached Christ. We read that he disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. In Acts 9:30, we read a little story of this. It says, which when the brethren, that was the brethren at Jerusalem, knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. So after a great persecution there, he ended up in Tarsus. And this was Paul's hometown. We read that in Acts 22:3, that it's Paul's hometown. But he had to go through Caesarea first. Now, the word means severed, cut off. And Paul was completely cut off from the law to the glorious message of grace that came by revelation. And going on through the regions of Syria and Cilicia, he spoke boldly, even in persecution. But God gets the glory and honor.